If you're enjoying the wiggly, fidgety, scratchy, movie little thing by you, well, just keep on enjoying them for a little bit, because this is no junior church this morning. This is family church. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
Last week, we had a visitor and his wife and his son in church, and we were speaking on the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, and we were talking about hating the world. And this young man went home and was very upset. He said, "Well, Daddy," he said, "I've been taught all my life to love the world because God loves the world. And that man said, hate the world." Well, I'm glad he was listening. And I'm glad that someone was paying attention. Maybe they didn't get the entire message, but at least they were listening. And to set the record straight, of course, it's not hating the world, but the world system, the purposes, the plans, the organizations, and the people of the world system that are anti-God and godless and against Christ. For you see, Jesus said that part of the world and that system of the world and that organization of the world and that plan of the world and that purpose of the world under the direction of the God of this world, as Paul calls him in 2 Corinthians 4, that's the part that hates Jesus, hates Christ, hates God. And therefore we are not to be friends of that system, that organization, that purpose, that plan. We love the people in the world. In John 16... we've got a little bit more of the same old story. I was reading this morning in the book of Deuteronomy, and I was impressed again how Moses, 3 and 4 year olds, 4 and 5 year olds, boy, I tell you, we're going to get our act together one of these days. 4 and 5 year olds, get out of here. They got something for you. Junior church for 4 and 5 year olds, we do have that. We don't want to disappoint the teachers. They're in there just waiting for you. Can't wait till you get there. Got surprises and all sorts of things. Yeah. I was impressed with Moses and how that in his wonderful didactic manner he taught the Hebrew children, the children of Israel, God's chosen people. He learned early, I suppose, from our Heavenly Father that the key to learning is review, review, and review. And so he would tell them something, and then he'd start over and he'd tell them again. And then he would start over and tell them again. And it seemed that there was just one recurring story over and over again in that book of Deuteronomy, when God told them how that he was going to bring them into this good land, and that they were going to drink from wells they'd not digged and live in houses they'd not built and eat from the crops that they had not planted, and that they would be full, and that he would dispossess the inhabitants of the land. He'd drive out those people who were living in the land then and allow them to take over. And when all this happened, they were not to be proud, or they were not to be full, and they were not to forget that God had done it. Because he said, if you forget that God has done it, and you begin to slip and slide away from me, and you begin to worship the idols of these people whom I've moved out before you, I'm going to have to come and chasten you and hurt you and bring you back. He told them that over and over and over and over. Well, Jesus is doing His disciples the same way. He has told them various truths from the beginning of His ministry, back about 3 years earlier. And as they have walked together for 3 years, He has told them over and over and over again simple truths. But you know, telling isn't teaching and listening isn't learning. We learn by doing. You tell someone how, you show them how, you get them started, you keep them going, and you help them to reproduce. And that's what Jesus has been doing for 3 years. He's been telling them why, then He's been showing them how, then He's been getting them started, and He is helping them and keeping them to moving on so that they in turn will reproduce it when the time comes. And the time is coming right now. Sort of like a good coach. You know, they've been drilling, they've been working out for weeks. Finally, the day for the big game arrives. You know, I played service football and I had a very humorous coach. And when we had our big game for the championship of the that particular part of the services, the Airborne Championship, we went out on the playing field, or we were on the sidelines, and I never will forget, we had a huge tackle named Terry Boyles, and Terry's nickname was the Animal, and he was sort of animalistic. He was huge, you know, and his arms hung down almost to his knees, and his shoulders. He had to turn sideways to come in the door, you know. And he kind of had this perpetual smile on his face, which kind of said, you know, I can crush you. And he could. And our coach, I will never forget this. Just as we were getting ready to go out on the field, he reached up and put his arm around Terry's shoulders. And he said, Terry, Animal. He didn't say Terry. He said, Animal. He said, you see them guys over there in the black jerseys? Them was the bad guys. Go get them. Well, anyway, we played, and it was a great game and all that, but I've never forgotten that. Them's the bad guys. Go get them. And that was the payoff for all that we'd been doing that week. Boy, we had been practicing, and we went out and put into practice what He had taught us, and we prevailed. We won. Now Jesus has gathered the 12 around Him. There are just 11 at this point. Judas is really with them, but he's not with them. And He's given them the last minute instructions. Final countdown. Last minute briefing. And remember now, this is probably in the last stages of it. They're on the way to Gethsemane. In chapter 14, He said, come on, let's get going. And so they got up, and chapter 15 and 16, it looks like, is being delivered on the way. Kind of a walking lesson. You just kind of got to get that fixed in your mind to be part of this message. Because this message is not just for the 11. This message is for us. It still is real today. Still is valid. And because we can look back with that wonderful Monday morning quarterback hindsight, 20-20 hindsight, you know, that's always the best. We can look back and see what happened and go and say, yep, it's just like Jesus said it was, and it'll work for today. And we need it for today. So, you really pick up the narrative or the message for this morning or the lesson for this morning in verse 26. This is one of those places where the old donkey stumbled for whoever was putting in the chapters, and I guess the pen came down in the wrong place. He didn't quite divide it right because he put the beginning of this thought in verse 26 and then chapter 16 as we have it comes along. So let's begin at verse 26 of chapter 15 and read for a few verses. When the Counselor comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, get it now, he will testify about me. But you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. All this I've told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think you he's offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I've told you this so that when the time comes, you'll remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convince the world of guilt in regard to sin, and righteousness, and judgment in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. And because in regard to righteousness, because I messed that up. Let me read that again. I'll send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears, and he'll tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you'll see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. Well, now this is a passage, and this is a teaching, and this is a continuation, and it's Jesus telling us a little bit more, telling the disciples a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. Now, it's only been a couple of Sundays since we talked about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is talked about strongly in chapter 14. We came back in chapter 15 last week, and we talked about the world. We talked about the hate the world has for Christ and how that we've got to be united with Christ and we've got to stay tight with Him and how we've got to walk in Him. But now we've come back, and Jesus is going to talk a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. So I guess if I had to give a title to it, I'd have to say the Holy Spirit's further work. Or the Holy Spirit... some further thoughts. Now, Jesus said, to begin with, when the Counselor comes. When the Counselor comes. Now, the Scripture is very plain on this, very clear, and even though the Spirit of God has been around as long as God has been around, because He is God, because the Holy Spirit moved, as far as history is concerned, on people, gave them power, directed them, exhibited great wonders, miracles. He's no new actor as far as the story is concerned. It's not like Jesus came up to a point and said, now I'm going to introduce a new character to you. No. It's merely that he is saying that the Spirit of God is going to be a new player, as it were, in this continuing movement of history of God's plan for the church. And we see this very clearly in the book of Acts, when Jesus, just before his ascension, says to those gathered followers, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." But you stay here until that occurs. And so we have this sort of historic account of how they went back to Jerusalem and were praying in the upper room, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, how that the Holy Spirit inaugurated the church age by coming upon those disciples, and Peter stood up and preached, and then we take up the story, and the church is born. 3,000, and then 5,000, and then they multiply and divide and they scatter across the face of the earth, and here we are. And there they go in Brazil, and so forth. But Jesus is telling them in advance here, when the Spirit comes, this is what's going to happen. When the Counselor comes, whom I send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he'll testify about me. He nails down to them and to the world that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. And then he stirs them up and gives them the message of talking about Jesus. Not only will he testify about Christ, but when he testifies to these followers who have been trained in the presence of Christ, he says, "Then that will cause you to go forth and testify of me also." He talks about me, and he's going to stir you up so that you'll go out and talk about me. Now, why am I telling you this? Jesus said, "I'm telling you this so that you don't get confused and so you don't go astray." Did they get confused? Did they go astray? Well, yeah, temporarily. I mean, they fell into despair when the crucifixion occurred. You know, Peter flunks the test. The cock crows 3 times. He denies Christ. All the rest of them flee. Then there's the magnificent miracle of the resurrection. But it's still on again, off again. Jesus appears to them one time, and he talks with them and teaches them a little Bible study, and then he goes away and comes back. And John tells us, he's going to tell us over in the end, how Peter gets discouraged. He says, "I'm going fishing." And goes out and goes fishing, and Jesus is on the shore and calls him from the shore and calls him back to a renewed consecration and dedication to what he's called him to in the day of Pentecost, and away we go. So he's telling them, look, you're going to get discouraged and you'll get despondent, and there'll be times when you're wondering whether it's all worth it or not, or whether it was really right or not, but I'm telling you this because when it happens, I want you to know so you can push on through it. He says, in fact, there are going to be people who will persecute you. And then we come back to this hatred of the world. There are going to be people that are going to persecute you and think that they're doing God a service. Now, if you really want to see this classically defined, all you do is turn over to the book of Acts, and you get Paul's testimony in the 26th chapter in the 9th verse, where he's before Felix, and he says, and Agrippa, he says, look, I had letters in my hand. I was going from house to house and even from city to city. And we were getting these Christians, these people who named the name of Christ, and we were having them flogged, and we were kicking them out of the synagogue. We were having them flogged. We were having them thrown into jail. And I myself signed the documents that had them put to death. That ought to give you a key that a lot of the hatred for Christianity, a lot of the hatred for Christ, a lot of the hatred that will come your way when you name the name of Christ is not necessarily going to come from the atheistic world, it's going to come from the religious world. Now, Jesus goes on to say, I want to tell you one thing about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. When He comes, He's coming not only to encourage you, not only to empower you, not only to dwell in you, not only to be your constant companion, not only to be your comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, the one who will be with you to reveal what my Father's will for you is, the one to guide you in truth and so forth. But He's coming for a specific purpose, and this purpose is to convict the world. What does He convict the world of? Three things. Every believer, every serious Bible student, everyone ought to understand what the work of the Holy Spirit is in the world today. Number one, He convicts the world of sin. Now note, it does not say sins. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is not to follow you around and convict you, or follow the unbeliever around and convict him of sins. No, God has built something into every person in the world that does that. That's called the conscience. Now, the conscience can be seared, the conscience can be trained, the conscience can be weakened, the conscience can be enlightened, but it's still the conscience. And the Spirit of God uses the conscience to make us aware of when we're wrong, coupled with the Word of God and coupled with many things. The conscience makes us aware of sins. But the Spirit of God came to convict the world of sin. And what was that sin? It was the sin of the rejection of Christ, the sin of unbelief. Don't you know that the big issue was, is Jesus who He says He is? Did He do what He said He was going to do? When those Pharisees looked at Jesus and knew that He was doing what He was doing by the power of God, and yet said, no, He's doing it by the power of the devil, they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. They were blaspheming God. It's this sin of unbelief, of the rejection of Christ. And Jesus said, if the Holy Spirit doesn't come, they're not going to be aware of that. But when He comes, in other words, when I go back to heaven and the Spirit comes, that's going to be proof positive that I am who I claim to be. And it will be until the Holy Spirit is taken from the world, the Holy Spirit will be the convicting factor of unbelief in who I was. See, the vast majority of the world today doesn't believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be. And they'll go along with all sorts of things. They'll say, Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was the beginner of a new religion. Jesus is one who claimed to show us the way. But Jesus said He was God. Remember? You know that. Jesus is God. And they who do not believe that Jesus is God, those who reject that Jesus is God, are convicted by the Holy Spirit. He is the convictor. He is the judge. He's judging them. Secondly, He's judging the world concerning righteousness. Not unrighteousness now, righteousness. Jesus said, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come. The Holy Spirit doesn't come, there won't be any real proof, you see, as to my righteousness. What is it that is stated in Jesus' ascension? What is it that is stated with Jesus being received back to the Father? It's stated that what He did is accepted. It's stated that He was perfect, that He was without sin. It's sort of like a big announcement. Done. Accepted. Finished. I approve, God the Father is saying. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness. the righteousness of Christ. Now this is important, my friends. The righteousness of Christ is so important. It's His righteousness that is ours, that's imputed to us, that we get. We don't have a chance. We don't have a hope without the righteousness of Christ. World, you think you're righteous? You think you could ever be good enough? No. That's the gospel. That's the flip side of the gospel. We all are as filthy rags, Isaiah tells us. We're all as an unclean thing. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. But the righteousness of Christ, He's the holy righteous one. Right standing with God. You know, when we sing the old hymn, and we don't even have the foggiest idea of what it means. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. This suit of clothes that I'm going to be wearing when I see the Heavenly Father is going to be spotless and white. It's going to be the righteousness of Christ. He's going to look at me, and when He sees me, it's going to be just as if He were looking at Jesus Christ, His only righteous, pure, holy Son. Thirdly, convicts the world of judgment. Does that mean that He's convicting the world that there's going to be a judgment day? Nope. That's not what He's talking about at all here. He's talking about the fact that the prince of this world is judged. Jesus alluded to that. He said the prince of this world is going to be cast out. And He was judged here, and the Holy Spirit convicts the world that He is judged. The prince of the power of the air's power is broken. And the writer of Hebrews tells us, and all who were held in the fear of death, were shackled in bondage for the fear of death, were now free. Why? Because that glorious God-man came down heaven's stairway and lived among us and died and went into that grave and broke the power of the grave and rose up victorious over the grave and is in the presence of God. And He says, because I made it, you can make it too. By putting your trust in me. Accepted, righteous, and the prince of this world, Satan, is judged. His power is broken. Not one Christian will ever have to say, as old Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. That old snake can't make you do a thing. He cannot make you do a thing. His power is broken. The Bible says there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you can stand, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. There is a way to escape. What is the way? The Spirit of God. The shed blood of Christ. The resurrection power, where Satan's power was broken. Sure, he's powerful, but greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The power of God versus the power of Satan. The prince of this world has been judged. And that was the reason for the Holy Spirit to come. Out of time. Say, what's the point of all this? Was this just a Bible study review? I mean, now, like last Sunday, you really got with it. You gave me some meat. You gave me some 1-2-3s. You told me what not to do. You told me what to do. How about this Sunday? What's in this for me? Well, I'll tell you what's in this for you. It's not what's in this for you, but what's in you for this. Every born-again believer has this same Holy Spirit living in him. I don't care who you are. You may be the most timid. You may be the weakest. You may be frail. You may be short. You may be withdrawn. You may be this. You may be that. You may be big and strong. But it has nothing to do with your outward appearance or your family background or your education or your social position. It's that the most ordinary Christian has this marvelous, wonderful personality and person of God living in you. You don't have a divine spark. You have God living in you. He chooses to live in you. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the comforter. He's the helper. And He lives in you. Don't tell me that you can't make it. Don't tell me that there's not hope. Don't tell me that you don't have the resources. For God lives in you. He chooses to live in you. He took up residence in you. That first moment that you put your trust in Jesus Christ. And He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will not abandon you. He will see you safely through and bring you faultless into the presence of Almighty God with mighty shouts of victory. So, my friends, what do? We do just exactly what those 11 did, and the 500, and the 3,000, and the 5,000. And even though we were surrounded with Cadillacs, Mercedes Benz, or two or three Chevrolets, or two or three Fords, or though we have all the conveniences, and although we may not be using the spinning wheel and might not be riding the horse into the worship place, even though we have all of these things, even though we get caught up with materialism and consumerism, and we need to come back to the simple message that we are the children of God, with God dwelling in us. And He's called us to live it out in this world, just as those 11 lived it out. To flesh out the gospel. To go and to do and to be the representatives of Almighty God. Because there is a dark, lost, hateful, ungodly, perishing world just outside that door. And they're waiting just for you. And how you pay for the groceries, and how you wait for the traffic light, and how you work on your exam paper, and how you accept the grade that you've been given, and how you deal with that patient, and how you teach that student, and how you respond to your teacher, and how you talk with your husband and your wife, how you work through and learn to work through so that you will truly be ambassadors for Christ and sons of God in a crooked and perverse world. That's the point. God in you, and you in the world, so that the world can know God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I love You, and I thank You for the privilege of sharing with this family some of the things that I believe that are on Your heart. Help us, Lord, to walk with You this morning, to live for You, to love You. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here without Christ, you've never known Him, if you don't know what it means to be a Christian, if you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, come to this organ up here at the front of the church. We got counselors who will talk with you, and you can find this wonderful discovery for yourself in just a few minutes. Please do that. If you're here, you're a Christian, you want to be a member of this fellowship, come to the same point. If you came to the conference and you want to come by and shake Rex's hand or just have another word with him, they'll be over here on the other side. May the Lord bless you today as you walk with him. Let's stand. As you go into the world, remember, God is with you. Amen.